Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As Peter begins this letter, he sets before the readers that this is a letter from an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that tell you about the letter, first of all? It tells you that what you're getting ready to read is infallible because as an apostle, he has the Holy Spirit guiding him in what he's going to write. As you continue reading the first part of his letter, you'll note down in verse 4, he says, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply, moral excellence, etc. So the revelation given to the apostles was so that we could participate in the divine nature, but that requires, as you see, some diligence on our part to be able to be the kind of people that will enjoy the divine nature and the precious promises that God has provided. Down in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So there's a potential that we may obey the gospel and not develop the character that we ought to develop. In verse 9, he says, if you lack these qualities, he's blind and short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins. Therefore, verse 10, be all the more diligent. He went on to say, as long as you practice these things. All right. So here we have an infallible guide telling us about God's precious promises, but that it requires on our part a diligence to continue to practice these things and to grow. Okay, but there's more to it. Look at the first word of the next verse, which is what we want to get to in our study this morning. Therefore, what I certainly need, if I'm going to enjoy these promises, and it's conditioned on how I live, I need a guide that I can absolutely trust, that has no errors or mistakes, and that's what we have, an infallible guide. Now, he started with that in chapter 1 and verse 1, and you're going to see when we get to the end of the chapter, he's going to mention that again. So this idea of an infallible guide, as I endeavor to develop my character and be what God wants me to be, but I also need an effective guide. I need whatever this is to produce the results that are important to me achieving what God in his grace has provided. So thus the first word of verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. How's he doing it? Continue. Verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. And so, how's he doing it? Verse 15, I'll also be diligent that any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. So I want to remind you, but I'm going to die, and I'm going to die soon, but I'm making provisions so that you'll be able to enjoy these wonderful promises. And what is it that he's doing? You're reading it. He said, I'm writing it down. We call it the Bible or scriptures. So when I'm gone from the scene, I'm going to leave an infallible record that will be effective in helping you gain the promise that you hope to gain. Continue. Look down in verse 19. So we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, As, and just start your parenthesis right here, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. Put all of that in parenthesis. So you're at night, you don't want to stumble, you don't want to fall, you need a lamp until the daylight appears. That's the prophetic word. And so he says, knowing this, why would I pay attention to that particular lamp, that particular light and direction? Now this version says, but know this, but a lot of versions translate it knowing, which is better. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So when he gets to the end of the chapter, in verse 20 and 21, he's back to this point that he began with. I'm an apostle, and I'm writing to you about the wonderful promises God has provided, but it's conditioned upon you having the diligence to continue to practice the things you ought to do. And so he said, I'm going to die, however, and so I'm going to leave you a record that will be effective in helping you do that. We're in the first Sunday of 2020. I trust that you're here because you want to inherit those promises. You're here because you believe what Peter has talked about, that Christ has provided. But the question is, how will I achieve it? It demands diligence, it demands growing, it demands I continue to practice. That's why Peter said, I'm writing this letter. When I was thinking about what to preach on this first Sunday of the new year, I thought, what would be helpful? Helpful not only today, but for the year. I just can't think of anything. I mean, there's a lot of subjects we could talk about. We could talk about prayer. That's critical, vital. We could talk about assembly. That's vital. But devoting ourselves to reading what God in his wisdom and power has left us for the purpose of helping us to achieve that goal. I don't know of anything I could do, if we take it to heart, that'd be better for us in this year than to actually practice what I trust we believe, and that is that it's this book that will infallibly help us to attain that goal. Look over at the book of Revelation. There's so many passages we could turn to along this line, but I just want to turn to one more to demonstrate the point that I'm making. Look at Revelation chapter 2. You know, as we turn there, these are letters to churches, seven churches. And you see that in the first verse of chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Now, what's another word for something that's written? Scripture. That's what the word scripture means. So Jesus now, in addressing a church, says, I want you to turn your mind or your ears to scripture. In other words, he might say, listen to the Bible being read. They didn't each one have a copy back then. And so this letter would be sent to the church, and you would have a reader, and he would get up and read it. And he's saying, here's what I want you, John, I want you to write that will be read in the churches. Now look down at verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, as you go through these seven letters, there are different challenges. Like the Ephesian Christians here in Ephesus, you see that they were very diligent doctrinally, but they had left their first love. You find some churches that were lethargic. You find some churches that were threatened with false doctrine. The aim is to overcome, to be sure that you enjoy the blessings that Christ, now that he's risen and he appeared to John, proof of his resurrection, he has this hope for the Christians. You want to be sure to inherit that. So here's what Jesus did. Write this down, John. Verse 7, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. I need something effective to help me overcome. I can't just wish it. It's not just based on my culture, my background. That's what this book is for. It's to help us, it's God's gift to us, to help us achieve the goal that he has in mind. And so throughout this year, if I'm serious about going to heaven and serious about serving God, if I believe that, I'm going to have to spend some time reading, meditating, and studying on this book. It's not my plan, God's plan. Furthermore, turn to Deuteronomy 17 now. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. At this particular time, Israel didn't have a king. But the time when they would have a king is anticipated. And as you know, a king impacts the nation. Often as goes the king, so goes the nation. And so here are some instructions about their king. Look at verse 18. It shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. Now, obviously, he's not talking simply about sitting down on a throne. When he's ruling, when he's exercising his domain. He shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. You're way ahead of him. You've got your own copy, every one of you. You don't have to have a priesthood to write it or do it in their presence. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Did it take him a lifetime to read through the Pentateuch? Obviously not. Read it all the days of his life means read it and read it again and read it again tomorrow. And read it again and read it again as long as you live. Read it all the days of his life. Why? Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. So, here's this king, most powerful man in the nation. How he rules not only affects his relationship with God, but the entire nation. And what we're going to see here is that this reading this Bible would mold, would make, would restrain this king, would motivate this king, would guide him in the right path as he rules the nation. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. How? How do you do that? Look at the text. By carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. I say, I fear God. Do you? What are his commandments? I don't know. People not familiar with the Bible, they don't read the Bible. But I fear God. Really? He says, I want you to read this so you'll fear God by keeping his commandments. No. He says, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. Now, if you're king, you may get to thinking pretty highly of yourself that you don't need to submit to anybody and that you can use your dominion in any way you choose. But note the next phrase. That his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen. So he cannot use that position as one of self-aggrandizement and self-glory. Note he says, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that, now, let me stop a moment before I read that last phrase. So what does a king have to do with me in 2020 in the United States of America? We've got a lot of kings and queens in our audience today. Who rules your family? As a mother, who rules the household? If you're a father, you're a king. If you're a mother, you're a queen. You want the best for your children in 2020 and 21 and 22 and 28 or whatever it is. How can you do that? How can you make yourself the kind of ruler that will have the impact you desire? We're reading it right here. He says, King, get this, get you a copy of this and read it and read it and read it and read it. It'll direct your paths in the course of righteousness. It'll keep you humble. That's how you do it. You want to be a good father? You want to be a good mother? I know we've got dedicated mothers and fathers here. What can I do for my children this year? One of the best things you can do is be a Bible student. Read it again. I said, I read it. Read it again. Read it again. Note the last phrase. where I stopped. So that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. You want to impact your sons and your daughters. Someday, maybe, there'll be a king and a queen. What kind of family will they have? It's not enough to say they've got your blood in their veins, that you have great times at home, that you go play ball. Here is God's answer to that. And it's so simple. It's here, God says, I'm giving you the Bible. Read it. So you can be the kind of ruler you need to be. Look over at Matthew chapter 19. What you see in these verses is that Christ expects us. He expects us. God expects us to read this book. You have this statement over in Deuteronomy that he expected the king to do it. Look at Jesus' statement, Matthew 19:4. You know, they ask him a question, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason at all? So here it has to do with family life, ordering your family. Look, he said, have you not read? That's Jesus' response. You want to know how to order your family life? Get your Bible out. They had one. Had they never read it? I'm sure they had read Deuteronomy 24. They had read Genesis chapter 2. Jesus takes them back to Genesis chapter 2. Had they not read Genesis? Sure. What's it mean then, have you not read? Did it register? If not, you need to go read it again. So reading is not just an exercise in futility. It's designed to mold. To make a decision about my family life. And if there is problems in the family life, like with these Pharisees, there's no way out according to God's holy word. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a passage I know we're all familiar with. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul talks about the grace of God given to him. Now, there's a grace that's given to Christians. And he writes about that in chapter 1 and 2. But here in the first part of chapter 3, in verse 2, he talks about the stewardship. You know what a stewardship is, something entrusted to you, of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So this is not the grace of chapter 1 and 2, the grace of salvation. This is something else, that in God's wonderful grace, he gave me something, but he gave it to me for you. Now what is that? That, note that first word, that, by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. We talked about here just a moment ago, an infallible guide. It was by revelation it was made known to me. And he says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. What did he do with it? God could have imparted his will to everybody directly, couldn't he? You know, when a prophet spoke, he was given what to speak. Couldn't he have done that? Just imparted, infused the word of God in our hearts? There are certain things that are infused in us. Hunger, desire to satisfy our hunger, the physical urges that we have. He could have infused, not, but he didn't. He said, God empowered me, revealed to me something, and I wrote it down. And look what he said in verse 4, by referring to this when you read. What we're seeing is that God expects men to read it because it's that which will mold us, because it's effective to help us live the kind of life that we ought to live. And that's clear, isn't it? God in his grace gave me this. I wrote it down. When you read it, you can understand. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've got people in our audience who are teachers in school or teachers in home schools. Why are you teaching what you're teaching? You're teaching what you're teaching to give your children that are in your class ideas and concepts upon the basis of which they will be able to function and make decisions and be able to handle the situations that come up in life. Good. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So he said to Timothy, all, verse 16, you can quote it, can't you? All scripture, or we would say the Bible, is inspired by God. We're back to this again, aren't we? Infallible. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. We're back to this again, aren't we? Effective. It'll mold us. Note, he says, profitable for, and he says four things. One is teaching. You got to know the right things. That's number one. But sometimes we get off course. So we need something to help mold us, change our direction. That's that word reproof. But it's not enough to say, hey, you've taken a turn. You need to readjust your thinking and your way of life. Now I need to get back on the right course. That's that third word, correction. But I need to be growing in strength and character so I can be ready to serve and meet the situations that arise in life. That's that fourth word, training in righteousness. And he went on to tell Timothy that as the man of God, the teacher of the word, this would equip him with everything he needed to do that. He didn't know to go to school. He didn't know to go to a psychology school. He didn't have to get a degree at a university. He said, you just take the scriptures. They're the inspired word of God. And they'll provide everything you need in your work of teaching and correction and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, training in righteousness. And so as we look at this new year, we want to be molded. God expects us to read his word because of the impact that it will have upon us. Look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. We're talking about molding, and you have that very concept in this word, in this text. Look at Romans 12. He said, verse 1, that we ought to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Well, that's what Peter was talking about back here in the first chapter of 2 Peter that we started with. The idea of devoting ourselves in service to God. But then he says, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Okay. As people grow up, if they grow up without reading this, how do they form concepts of what they ought to be? What molds them? Well, it starts out with their family. Maybe they hear their mother and dad fight, curse, they serve drink, party. That's beginning to mold them. That's what's happening. They go to school and their buddies, they look at dirty stuff, talk dirty language, and that's the world in which we were molded by our society. They go to work, the guys at work cheat on the job, don't give their employer the right due. Well, that serves to mold. But what he says here, don't be conformed to that. Don't let that mold you. Look at the next phrase. But be transformed, changed, molded by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to renew your mind? That's why he wrote this letter. First 8 chapters, showing that we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Chapters 9 through 11, let me give you a right concept. Let me change your thinking about what God did with the Jewish nation. Chapter 12 through the end, here are the practical aspects of that in your daily life. That will change your thinking. Forget about all the things that you may see and hear that you may have grown up with. What we need to mold us and what God expects us to do is renew our minds, but we need something infallible, an infallible guide. We just sang the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Mold me and make me after thy will. Didn't we sing that? How is it going to happen? That's where the scriptures come in. Now, you know, as we go through this year, there's going to be questions that will arise that are very important questions. And our children will have questions. What we need is not simply answers, but we need sure answers. to the most important, vital questions that may arise. Sure answers. They came to Jesus. They said, Matthew 19, verse 3, is it lawful? If we believe in God, and if we believe He has authority, that's an important question. What's lawful? What was His response? Verse 4, have you not read? We're back to it, see? What's lawful? Is instrumental music lawful? Is it lawful to lie to get yourself out of a difficulty? Is it lawful to steal a little bit from a big company? They'll never know the difference, will they? Is it lawful for us to have, instead of this unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, about Coca-Cola and Miss Barry's bread? Is it lawful? How do you answer those questions? I need a sure answer, an infallible answer. Jesus would say, have you not read? The greatest question of all, maybe you can ask, is the one that was asked in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. A lawyer came to Jesus and he asked this question of great moment. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is there anything that's more important than that? And what did Jesus say? You remember? What is written in the law? Number one. And what was the next point? How does it read to you? Not enough to read. Not enough to be able to quote the verse. What does it mean? And that involves, and when I'm using this term read throughout our study here this morning, surely you can see that it's more than mouthing the words and saying, I read 10 verses today. You're trying to understand what it means. I'll say more about that in just a moment. That's Jesus' response. What is written in the law, how does it read to you? In Luke chapter 16, you remember the story about the rich man who died? He's in torment. He remembers that he sees that he's got five brothers back on earth. They're heading for the same destiny. He does not want them to come to this place of torment. And so he pleads with Abraham, send somebody back and tell them not to come to this place. Look at Luke chapter 16 and in verse 28. I have five brothers. And so send Lazarus back in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. We want to warn ourselves. We want to warn our family. We want to warn our friends. What's God's means for that? I mean, you may make a lot of mistakes in life. You may make a mistake, have a financial reversal. You may make mistakes with your health. But this is a mistake you don't want to make. So what is Abraham's response? Verse 31. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, they got a Bible, read it. And so you talk about importance, that's important. We need sure answers. What's going to happen when I die? Where am I going to go? Just in the grave? Or is there a place of torment? And a place of peace. I need a sure answer. And that book provides it. And it will warn us. There's a statement over in Psalm 119, 105 that I treasure. Maybe because I used to hear my dad say it when we kneel down to pray. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what God's word is. So I can't do anything better on this day if I can encourage us to do what we know we need to do. That is to be Bible students. Now, I want to spend a few minutes talking about our excuses. You remember in Luke, When Jesus painted a picture of an invitation to a great supper, he said they all alike began to make excuses. Well, we're good at that. And it began back in the Garden of Eden. The woman, the serpent deceived me. Adam said, it's that woman you gave me. We all got excuses. Why don't we read like we ought to? Be Bible students like we ought to. Some people say, I don't like to read. And I understand some people don't like to read. Let me ask you this. Do you like to get up at 5 o'clock and get ready and go to work when you're not going to get home that evening until 6 o'clock and face the Houston traffic and do that day in and day out, day in and day out? You just say, I get to get up early and go sit in the traffic and go to work. Is that? Why do you do it? You do it because that's the only way to reach the goal that you have in mind. Because it's necessary and because it's important to you. Well, if I believe, if I first have this goal to be this kind of person, and I believe that this is the means to arrive at that goal, whether I like it or not is really not the issue. The book of Proverbs, it describes a lazy man. A lazy person is not somebody who does nothing. They don't do the things they don't like to do. And he says over in chapter 15, verse 19, a lazy man sees everything like a hedge of thorns. There is every kind of thing getting in the way. Over in Proverbs chapter 20, when he talks about the lazy man, verse 4, the sluggard, that's the lazy guy, does not plow after autumn. So, autumn, man, it gets cold. Winds start blowing. Rain. See, I don't want to get it in all that mess. So what's the result? So he begs during the harvest and has nothing. That's exactly what happens spiritually. If we don't devote ourselves, do what we may not like to do, and that's read and study and do something that really a challenge is called think, then when we need answers, sure answers, when we need comfort, when we need that guidance that will mold us, there's nothing. There's no food on the table because I didn't get out there and work. And so, I don't like it. Sorry. You may even like to read, but not like to read the Bible. It's just an excuse. You might say, I don't read very well. I just can't read well. And there's people that can't read well. But you know what? I know people that can't read well that do a lot of reading on Facebook, on their phones. They're always on that phone reading. Can't read what? You can read something. You can make something out of it because that's what you want to do. You know, if you go to the store and you buy a bookcase, so many things you may buy. Do you go out and get that bookcase and have to go get a pickup truck? No, it's in a flat box like this with 332 pieces and 1,000 screws. Now, what are you going to do? You got to read the instructions to put it together. Can you do that? I don't know. You can do some of it, at least, even if it's simple. This business, I don't read well, is just an excuse. In Matthew 25, when Jesus was talking about responsibility, you remember he talked about the man who had these servants and he gave them talents according to what? Matthew 25, 15. Each one according to his ability. The one talent man said, I was afraid. I went to meet the talent. Here, you got what's yours. He said, you wicked, lazy slave. And he was condemned to punishment. Maybe you're a one-talent reader. Okay. Use what you got. That's what Jesus would expect. And you know what's going to happen? If you use what you got, in time you may become a two-talent reader. Maybe a three-talent reader. Because you're learning and you're growing. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. One reason I don't like to read, I just don't understand what I read. I know I can understand it because God expects me to. I know it because of Ephesians where we read. He said, I write this, and when you read, you can understand. But look over at Hebrews chapter 5. Here are some people who were having difficulty understanding what he was writing about the high priesthood of Christ. So he stops the thread of thought about the high priesthood of Christ to deal with this problem. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. He said, I thought these writers were inspired men. How could it be hard to explain? It's not his problem. Listen, since you've become dull of hearing, for by this time you ought. We said there's an expectation with time. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Look down at verse 14. Solid food is for the mature who, because of what? Practice. Exercise. Here it is, 2020. Boy, I want to get rid of this flab. I want to get some muscles in my arms. Really? What are you going to do about it? Oh, I know. We got a exerciser at home, and what ends up happening is where I hang all my clothes. If you're going to really get serious about it, you've got to exercise. Same thing's true. The Word of God, you got to exercise your mind. Now, I wanted, but I'm not going to have the time to really deal with it in any detail. Just go back to 2 Peter 1. I just want to illustrate just the hem of the garment of the kind of things we can do to exercise our minds when we study. Look for connecting words. Remember a while ago when we read in verse 12, that first word of that verse? You know, we may read the Bible and we read verse 11. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you. Is that the way we read it? Or do we read it, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you. Oh, there's a connecting word. It connects the thoughts before all of this business about the precious promises and the need to be diligent. To verse 10, the middle of the verse, as long as you practice these things. And Peter wants them to keep practicing these things. Therefore, I'm writing this letter. Look for those connecting words. Look for word threads. I'm not going to take the time, but all through 2 Peter is the word know or knowledge, emphasizing what we know and how important it is to achieve that goal. But I do want to note verse 16, the pronouns. When I talk about word threads, sometimes it's something simple as pronouns. Look, he said, I'm writing these things so when I'm dead you can read them. So what? Read it. Here's why. For, verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, there's another thing right there in that verse, and that's idiom, Bible idiom, not but construction. We did not follow tale. This is no myth. This is no fairy tale. This is not some mom and dad's thing they handed down. We saw with our eyes the glory of this Jesus of the gospel, and that's on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is historical reality. That's why I'm writing this down, so you'll keep practicing it. But you see, the we, you get down to verse, end of the verse, we were eyewitnesses, not you. You didn't see Jesus. His readers, we did. We were eyewitnesses. Look down further. He said, verse 18, we ourselves heard this utterance. We not only saw him, we heard a voice. We heard this utterance. When we were with him, you weren't with him, we were with him. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. So here's Peter saying, this glorious king that we serve who's coming back in power. That's the coming that he's talking about here, his second coming in power. We saw his majesty. We saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is no myth. This is no story. And so you look down, you see those pronouns, you see them changing, and we learn something about the text. So you look at for contrast. They can be interpretive. You look for Bible idioms. We were talking about that in the Bible class this morning. It says the magician did the same thing with their secret arts. That's a figure of speech. The same thing in appearance, not in completeness and reality. And then comparing versions. When we read this a while ago in verse 20, this version says, but know this first of all. Go read some other versions. Knowing this, it's because you are knowing this is the reason that you need to pay attention. And so comparing versions, and that has to do with what's meant in reading. You say, I'm going to read the Bible through this year. That's not a bad thing to do. That's a good thing to do. But it won't do any good if we don't read with the purpose of understanding. What is written? How does it read to you? So that kind of helps with this next point. Excuse, we say, I get sleepy when I read. Well, yeah, if we're just reading to say, I read 10 verses, yes. But you know what? You may not like to read. You may not read well. But if you know you're coming to a test at work, and if you pass the test, you're going to get a $10,000 a year raise. You reckon you can stay awake enough to read? Yeah. It's how important it is to you. And maybe if we read like we're talking about, you wouldn't get sleepy. Same thing if you're going to school and you know you're going to have to take a test and it's going to mean whether you graduate or not. So all your buddies are going on to college. You're going to stay here because you didn't pass the test. You think you'd do some reading, whether you like it or not, and devote yourself to it? Well, I said, well, I just don't have time to read. Really? Jesus dealt with that too. Over in Mark chapter 4, in this story that we're very familiar with, what we call the parable of the sower, and in verse 19, he says, talk about the seed that was sown among the thorns, the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke something. What does it choke? The word. And it becomes unfruitful. Well, if we're just, you know, I don't have time. It's kind of like I can't afford it. I can't afford it. Hogwash. It's how we want to spend our money. That's the answer. I don't want to spend it that way. Somebody sees something nice in a store that costs $50. I can't afford it. Yeah, you can afford it. It's just you don't want to. Same thing's true with time. I don't have time. No. You've got the same time I do. And I have the same time you do. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everybody's got the same time. It's how I choose to spend my time. That's the question. Well, I just touched on a few of the excuses. Proverbs 26:16 talks about the lazy man. He said he can give more excuses than anybody can ever answer. You'll never answer all of these excuses. If I don't want to do it, I'm too lazy to do it, I won't do it. Well, I guess I could just forget all of the excuse part of the study and just turn to James chapter 2. Here's really the bottom line. James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Here's James' challenge. Let's apply it to what we're talking about. You believe that we got an infallible record, that it's effective? Do you believe God expects us to read it and that it will mold us? That it gives the sure answers to the most important questions of life? Look, James says, show me your faith without the works. Prove it. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Prove it. So here's our appeal. We wrap up our study here at 2020. Turn off the TV. And in times past, I would say, get out your Bible. Now people say, let me get my phone, my pad. And that's okay. I still don't think it's as good as having a bound volume, but be that as it may. Get something and read. Forget the other things that rob us of our time and energy. Spend time in God's Word. And parents, I know we've got parents that are concerned about your children. You want them to have a secular education, and that's good. You want them to be healthy, and that's good. One of the greatest things you can do is teach them to read God's Word. To read it well. It's a gift that will be a lifetime gift, and maybe, if they'll use it, an eternal gift. Train them to read the Word of God. And it begins, of course, with you and your example and your dedication to it. We're going to sing the song that Matt has selected. It's a song of encouragement and invitation. I want to go to heaven, somebody says. Well, what does the Bible say? I don't know, but the preachers say all I've got to do is believe. Or the church says I've just got to be in the right church. Or my heart tells me it's okay. All of which is so dangerous. If you ask Jesus the question, you say, Jesus, I want to go to heaven. What do I need to do? You know what he'd answer, don't you? Have you read? He who believed and has been baptized should be saved. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's what he would say, wouldn't it? We're going to assist someone in doing that, and once you come as together, we stand and sing.